Would you turn with me tonight to Luke chapter 4? In Luke chapter 4, as you know, it reveals here about the temptations of Jesus, how the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness in verse 1. He was tempted there for 40 days, and we know about his temptations, the things that he went through. But at verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So between verse 1 and verse 14, a time element of 40 days in the wilderness. There's a time element involved here. So there's an entrance into an examination of a person's relationship with God and being tempted or tested and tried. And as he went through this time, it wasn't just one day or 4 hours, but 40 days. At the end of this, the results of his standing through this, fighting against the enemy and resisting the devil, was that he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that a lot of Christians who have faith to some degree enter into a lot of things in life, as we would call the trials of life, temptations, difficulties, hardships. And through that process that they go through, not all of them come out too good at the end as Jesus did. They don't come out with a greater power in their life, a greater understanding of what they're fighting and what's going on. It seems like that they are weakened through their trials rather than strengthened through their trials. And I believe that we should be strengthened in our faith through the things that we go through, no matter what they are. That is, if we have a right relationship with God. Some people go through harder things than others. We probably say, well, you just don't know what I have to endure in life. Well, you don't know what somebody else has to endure either, with the trials of Job and etc. Jesus went through this examination time. He went through this testing and this difficulty. So tonight I want to look at understanding warfare through the trials of life, being able to get a clearer picture of this whole thing and seeing and looking at our lives and realizing that we have to know that trials and temptations are part of life. They're just a part of life. It's not something that you're exempt from. You've heard that 1,000 times, 100,000 times, or whatever, over and over again. But it's part of life. But there's a purpose behind that that we would say that is divine as far as God being involved in these things in our life. And the whole purpose of these times that we go through things is to, just like Jesus going through it, is to examine us, to see what we're made out of, the metal of our faith, if you would, to see the strength of our character, who we are, what we believe, where we stand, how strongly we believe something in life. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, by much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. From that, I get the picture of entering into something greater because of the things that we go through. In other words, if we're going to make it in, then we're going to have to go through a process in life. We're going to have to go through these times of temptations, trials, examinations, hardships, and difficulties in life that really test us to see whether or not we really are who we say we are, if we're just putting on a mask and pretending to be something. It's good to be able to say, well, you know, you're a Christian as long as everything is going well with you. But when things are not going well with you, the decisions you make say a lot about you. Now, I know that's true because they do. They say something about you and who you are, your character, your faith in Christ, and your whole life. Because if you start making bad decisions and difficulties, those decisions are a reflection of your faith and your relationship with the Lord. Nobody's exempt from these things, but this is the way into the kingdom of God. You cannot get away from that. People who run from trials and people who are, got a bad attitude towards trials and difficulties and hardships and who don't understand these things, then they're not going to make it very far. But why is this something that we have to go through? Because trials have a way of revealing who you are. They really do. They reveal something about a person. They either become a murmuring, critical, belligerent, arrogant person that goes deeper and deeper, the bitterness rises higher, or they begin to become a more teachable, humble, changed individual through the hardships they go through. I mean, even Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of the whole thing, this man humbled himself before God. And he went through a pretty severe, difficult thing. We would call it be more of a chastisement, but it was still a testing of the mettle of who this man was. And something good came out of all of that. And so it's exposing something. Life has a way of exposing things in our lives. I mean, sometimes God can expose us as who we really are in a way that's very dramatic, or he just through the various different little things that happen throughout the day, you know, when you get in the long lines and somebody says something that upsets you, you find out something about your temperament and who you are and how well you do as far as overcoming and being victorious. James 1 speaks about enduring the trials of life. Blessed is a man that endureth the, you know, trials. For when he's tempted, he shall be, you know, he'll be approved. There's an approval that comes from God. There's a difference of the words used in there, but every man has to go through temptation. And blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried. Dokimos, he shall receive the crown of life which God has prepared to all of them that love him. And so at the end of it all, the entrance into the kingdom of God is an approval of God over our lives. It gives us a crown of life. Even though we have struggled through life and we've fell down, we got back up, and we kept going on. But see, God uses these things to put us in his hands to shape and to mold us. There's a deeper shaping. There's a deeper molding. There's a deeper work that's taking place in our life. And I believe God is working in us to will and do of his good pleasure. Like Romans 8, chapter 28, where it tells us there about, you know, all things that are working together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purposes. And that he wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's his ultimate goal for all of us, is to be conformed, brought into a image where we are reflecting more of Christ in our lives. The Christ-likeness, we would say, the character of Christ. And so we are told all through the Bible about trials and temptations and difficulty. Even in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, if you remember, Paul wrote there, as you have been reminded so often, and he said in verse 4, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that you would suffer tribulation." That tells me that Paul was with these people of Thessalonica, and he said to them, "I want you to know that being a Christian is not a piece of cake. Being a Christian, you're going to suffer persecution. People are going to say things about you. You're going to be hated. And there's going to be times of difficulties and hardships when you are persecuted. You may even lose your job because of what you believe. Your parents may turn against you. Your friends may turn against you that you once had that were friends. Your neighbors can turn against you. Many things can happen that can be adverse. And it can even happen in a home where these things can happen. And he says, so we told you before, as he says there, that we should suffer tribulation. And then he says, even as it came to pass, and you know. So apparently he's saying it came to pass, didn't it? "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith," because he wants to know, how are you doing? "Lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you, and our labor be in vain," because the labor over the people was to encourage them to cleave to the Lord, to hold on, through much tribulation you shall enter the kingdom of God. And but now, how are you doing after a 6 month or a year period? How are you doing now? After we told you all of these things and you begin to experience them in your life as you begin to testify or to witness or to make a stand somewhere in your life about something, a moral issue or something that you had to say something to somebody about, that you could not do a certain thing because of what you believe, and then all of a sudden they turned against you. Now how you did? Because when you came to the Lord, everything was hunky-dory, I guess you could say, because there was a greater sense of the freedom from the guilt in your life, and everything was fine. But now you find out that not everybody loves Christ or God. And it's a different story. And so he's talking about the tempter. The tempter is the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says the devil goes about like a loving teddy bear to see who he can hug. No, he's going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's a whole lot different than what you think. The devil is no teddy bear. He is no loving creature. He is a malicious, evil, wicked individual seeking to destroy and kill and to steal, John 10:10. The devil doesn't like you. He He hates what you stand for. He hates Christianity. He hates Christ, and he's doing everything he can to overthrow that. And in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, he says, when that seed is sown under the ground, he said, after you suffer this persecution and tribulation, some fall away. And that happens. And nobody likes that, and you should not have to do that if you understand the warfare that, through the trials. Because Jesus went into that temptation in the wilderness. He went through a process. It wasn't just 40 minutes. It was 40 days. It's a long period of time. He came out, though, better off than he went in. I think we should be better off if we understand it. If we have the ability to see that this is a tactic of the devil that's being used to overthrow me, but God is for me, He's not against me, and He's allowing this to see what I will do. He's allowing this to see what kind of response will come out of my life. What will I now believe? How will I now stand? Do I still believe that God is sitting on His throne? Do I still believe that God is able to deliver and to heal, to provide, to protect, and to do everything He said He could do? Or somehow or another, have I begun to not believe that anymore? Because He says, you know, that for a while, they endured for a while. Now, that, if you're enduring for a while, but then something comes up, you're just there's something, there's no root, there's nothing deep down inside of you. It settles you that this is right. I'm going through this because God has allowed this to happen. Now, we do create a lot of problems for ourselves. That's another whole story. But again, we know that the nature of the devil is to kill us. So understanding the nature of trials is important too. Understanding the warfare, the nature of trials, understanding our responsibility, how to resist the devil, all that becomes a part of understanding. Because if we understand it, we see something, our eyes are opened up and we realize we're going through something as a part of a process. Nobody said it was easy. But if we will do what God requires us to do and tells us to do and what He's equipped us to do through the giving of the weapons of warfare, recognizing and discerning the tactics of the enemy, then we can come through this and we can make it. And when we get through this, something's going to happen inside of our hearts and relationship that is going to cause us to be stronger and will be in the power of the Spirit. Too many Christians don't come out on the other side too good. They come out weakened and they have a lot of excuses and they don't understand. They're confused rather than clear. Something's wrong. They haven't understood what's going on as far as life is concerned. So understanding the nature, I mean, when we look at temptation, we're talking about to test something to determine its value. How many times have we heard that something is tested to determine its value? You test drive a car to see if it's what you want. If it's a used car, you want to go through a lot of tests. Sometimes you take it to a mechanic and ask him to go through the 121 checkpoints, they would call it. Check it all out. Check the engine out. Do a compression check. Check the thing out. Check the tires. Check the engine. Check the transmission. Check, check, check. Cut on the lights. Does it pass inspection? And you go through all these things so that you will have a sense of, this is a good value. It's been tested. I put it on the road and I put the pedal to the metal and I tried it out and I did all I could to try to blow the engine up. I put it through a real hard, enduring test. And the reason I did that is because I wanted to be sure that this thing is not a piece of junk. So you determined its worth. And the same thing is true for as far as we're concerned. And so the devil will try to lure you away from the truth. The devil will try to lure you away from the warfare and make you think that you don't have to fight, that it's not important. He disguises himself. He masquerades himself. He brings confusion to people and they just don't see what's going on. They don't see that the devil really is at work. Behind the scenes, invisibly working, but nonetheless working in order to overthrow a person's faith. And that's the way he works constantly in people's lives. And so he's going to try to lure you away. He's going to tempt you to compromise. He's going to tempt you to lust, to lie, to cheat. Many things that he does. Just to be lazy, just to be indifferent, just to be complacent, to complain, to be critical. I mean, that's all part of the devil's tactics to make you discouraged and bring confusion into your life, to make you look at all the mistakes that everybody else is making, make you think it's not worth it, and all these things that come up in people's minds. And they say, well, it doesn't seem like very many committed Christians around. Does that mean that we should not be committed because there's not many committed Christians? And so what the devil tries to do is use all of that in order to weaken you rather than to let God use that to say, no matter what, I'm sticking with it. I'm going on with the Lord. And so you never know what you will do until you've been tempted. I could ask you questions like that book I got at home, The Day America Told the Truth. For a certain amount of money, people would do certain things. They would lie, they would cheat, they would disown their children. They would change their race, it even said, if you could. Their nationality. They would betray America. They would commit adultery. They would become a prostitute. Many things they would do for a certain amount of money. So you never know what you would do until you are tempted. Until you're put into that, you know, wilderness experience and you find out, and the devil comes to you just like he did Jesus. That's when you really find out what is inside of you, what's going on, what makes you tick. I mean, let somebody come along when you're in a real difficult situation and offer you $3 million. What would you do then? I mean, tax-free money. I don't know where you're going to get that from. Because the government knows you got it, they're going to try to tax it, that's for sure. But somebody will try to come, a devil will do anything he can in order to get a hold of your life. And so what is the price on your head? See, the devil believes this. He believes that every man has a price. If he pushes him far enough, he can get him to give in, to sell his soul out. That's the devil's thinking. So if you listen to the devil and you give in and you fail, what does that prove? Get somebody to give me a word. If the devil pushes you, tempts you, and puts you into this difficult situation, and you fail, what does that prove? It proves that you are not stable. It proves that you are unstable somewhere in your life. Is that not true? Is that fair? I think it's very fair. It proves that there is a weakness of faith. It proves that there's not the strength that you have, that Jesus had as an example for us, that there's something about you and your makeup and your personality and your level of faith and your maturity and everything. It proves something. And that's what testing is. It's a proving. It's an examination. Determining the value of who you really are. Are you really a stable Christian where you have, you know, you understand what God requires of you. You understand the nature of trials. You understand the enemy, the warfare. You understand. It's clear to you. And so you're not ignorant of the devices of the devil when he comes to try to tempt you and to lure you into something in order to overthrow you. And so this is important because in Luke chapter 22, did not Jesus warn Peter? Peter, I mean, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Now, that's not a very good picture when you look at the sifting concept that takes place. And that's putting you in a hard place where the devil, I mean, and he says, I have given him permission. And so here's the devil, just like in the book of Job, gone before the Lord, and the devil says, well, you let me have him long enough, and I'll tell you what, he'll deny you. He'll quit, he'll give in. And it says the same thing that Peter, he says, Peter, he says, the devil has obtained you by asking. That would be a freer translation of the Greek. And so here's the devil asking permission because the devil can't come arbitrarily. And so here's a place where the Lord says, now I pray for you that your faith fail not. That means an utter failure where you deny the faith. It doesn't mean when you fail that you have utterly denied the faith. It just means there's a failure here that shows a weakness in your life, a lack of commitment in your life. A total, absolute loving God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Because Peter said, when he said, he says, well, you know, I'll go with you all the way. I'll die with you. No matter what comes, I will die. And that's when Jesus knew him. He knew what was going on. And he said to him, well, Peter, wait a minute now. And you read on in Luke 22, and you can see it wasn't very long. They came and got Jesus, and Peter followed far off. And he denied Jesus. He failed. It proved something. It showed really the value and the worth of Peter's faith at this point in his relationship with the Lord. It was unstable. It was weak. He was not able to overcome this. Even though he was warned about it, he was not able to overcome it. Now we know that it came out well for Peter, but we also know this, that when he denied the Lord, that he looked out there and he remembered the word that the Lord spoke to him, and he wept bitterly. Because he was grieved because he knew what had happened. This turned Peter in a wrong direction for a season. Did it not? It really did. And I think it happens to a lot of people because something like this goes on in their life. And so God doesn't tempt us with evil, though. You must understand that. Say, well, if God is God, why didn't he stop the devil? Why is it that God allows these things? God allows these things to happen in order to prove your faith. It's that simple. So the devil is allowed to remain for one simple reason. Because God cannot tempt you with evil, as James 1:13 says. Neither he tempteth any man with evil. God doesn't do that. He's a good and kind and gracious God. Every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father above who, in whom there is no variable, no shadow of turning. So God doesn't come down and try to solicit you to do evil. He allows the devil to do that. He's an instrument in this world that God permits and allows to take place. And God only allows that when the devil gets permission. It's not arbitrary. So every time you find yourself in one of these crucibles, in one of these difficult times of life, it's because God has allowed it to happen. Notwithstanding, it's not a trial that you created because you didn't put gas in the car at the gas station when you should have. Okay? So that's the kind of trial you create for yourself. But here's a trial we're talking about that God has allowed. The devil solicits you. He lures you. He makes it look better on the other side. He starts pointing fingers and criticizing other people. He begins to say, well, God's not all he's made himself out to be. And so he's a deceiver. He's an angel of light. And he comes in here disguising himself and masquerading himself. And so we see in the Bible that God simply asks us, gives us a word and says, obey me. There's nothing evil about that. He says, love me, have good motives, and be pure of heart, and do what I say because it's good for you. It'll protect you. That's what God says to us. But on the other side, we look at it and realize that the devil comes along once God gives us a word. The devil comes along to try to overthrow that. We see that from Genesis chapter 3, where as soon as God had given his word to Adam and Eve, the devil came along to start to solicit, to lie, deceive, to masquerade, and say, well, you know, God knows that this will make you wise if you eat of it. Well, see, he was lying to them because he is the father of lies. He began to believe that lie. It'll make you wise. You'll be better off. You'll get more thrills and frills on the other side. And he was able to talk her out of her confidence in God and get her to take a bite of sin. And then we know the rest of the story where Adam fell also, and this whole thing is showing us here that the devil always wants to make us think that God is against us, that God is withholding something good from us, that God is not for us, that God is against us. That is a lie. Even the goodness of God leads us to repentance. But you see, there's a time we see this all take place when we find ourselves in a trial or temptation to obey God's word, and somebody's trying to talk us out of it. Maybe some of you young people around people will say, why don't you smoke a cigarette? Let's get a beer. Or let's kiss. Things like that. That is the time and the opportunity that God's giving you to show your value of faith. What do you believe? What can be wrong with a kiss? It leads to other things. It's outside of marriage. A kiss leads to stirring up the feelings and the emotions. Drinking leads to impairing your judgment. You become weaker in your ability to think. Smoking can have physical results in your life. Getting around the wrong music can excite certain things in your life that shouldn't. And so all of that, he says, now this is an opportunity for you to reveal something about who you really are, what you believe. Now, one or two things happen. You say, well, no, I don't. This is not right. Something, my spirit just, I don't like it. It's not good. I've been taught better than this. And I'm a saved person. But see, the other side is, so wrong. It's not so bad. Look at all these people laughing, having a good time. And man, look at the homes they live in. The cars they got, the job. Man, they're doing good. What's wrong with all of this? What's wrong with that preacher? What's wrong with God? I mean, why can't we have such a good time? God didn't say you couldn't have a good time. He just said you don't want you to have a time that's going to be immoral, that's going to lead you into a lot of trouble. And so will God test us? Will God allow something like that to happen to see what our moral beliefs and conduct is like? Can God allow you to walk down the street and find a wallet with $1,000 in it to see what kind of decision you would make? Can that happen? Can God bring along the night and shining armor with his wavy hair and his good looks in order to be able to, you know, talk you out of your morality? Or can God bring along the girl that can sweet talk you and make you begin to give in to feelings and pleasure? Those things can happen in life. And it's part of a test of your life. What will you do? What kind of decision will you make? Because it reveals something about what you have learned, as he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so if you would take through all of this and you go back and you look at the word temptation and trial as we've done so much before, we can see there that the usage of that word is used of a time when it speaks of a person being tried. Like Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, he says that when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. God tried him to prove him. God did not solicit him to evil. God just wanted to test his loyalty to see what was there. Are you loyal to what you know is right? And this was a very difficult time. He gave him a chance to prove he was faithful. And God gives us a chance every day to prove we're faithful, to prove we're loyal, to prove what we've heard, either we believe it or we don't believe it. So we get many opportunities in life every day, constantly, to see what kind of people we are. Will we laugh at that dirty joke? Will we cut off the radio? Will we walk away from those people who are trying to tempt us to do things we shouldn't? Will we take a peek at something that we shouldn't take a peek at? Will we go behind the doors and cut on the internet and go on, you know, the line, go into the evil world of the internet and see what we can find that will entice us? Will we take that peek? Because it's always there, just curiosity, a click away. Deception is a click away. Sensuality is a click away. The luring away of morality is just a click away. Because once you click it, you open the door up, and the devil can come into your life. So every time God gives you a revelation, instruction, teaching, you learn something. Every time God gives you something like that, then God stands back and he just waits to see what you will do. Just like in the garden again, he gave them something. Now God's word is an invisible representation of God himself. Do you hear that? God's word is an invisible representation of God. Because God spoke a word to Adam and Eve and told him what he wanted of them. And God was with them and walked with them in the cool of the day. And then God was not always there. And when God was gone, Adam and Eve had something there with them to get them through. God's word. And that word was a representation of who God was and what he required of them. And they could take that word and they could resist the devil. Because Eve said, well, you will not surely. The devil said, you're surely not going to die. Because Eve said, well, you're going to die if we eat of that tree. Oh, no, you're not going to die. Well, wait a minute now. God said you would. And the devil's trying to undermine that. So right away, the devil wants to come along and undermine God's word in your life. Because he knows if he can that when you're in that temptation, you'll give up. You won't do it God's way. And so what you're doing is you're proving you're faithful. You're proving that your character is stabilized. You're proving something about yourself, that you're honest, that you're morally true to what is right, and your knowledge that you have. And so when you're tempted to lie, when you're tempted to steal, when you're tempted to take something that's not yours, when you're tempted to give in to that drinking or that smoking or that pornography, when you're tempted to give in to something, you know what's wrong. And there's something there that you're conscious of. It's God's word that tells you no. Because the end of that can destroy your life. It opens up the door to difficulty. So it's your choice to make that decision. So we see here that really trials are an examination of your real motives, of what's in your heart. What is in your heart? Because isn't that what God wants? What is in your heart? God looks on the heart. He sees the heart. And he's looking for a heart that is perfect towards him, which would be a heart that fears, respects, and is honest and humble before God. And truthful before God. And so what will you do? Will you obey God or will you do something else? I mean, what kind of trials and temptations do we face in life? Well, you name them. There can be a multitude of various trials. There can be financial trials. There can be physical trials. There can be domestic trials. There can be, trials on the job, trials with friendships and relationships and girls that relate to each other trials and boys who relate to each other trials, husband and wife trials and sibling trials and parent trials with children trials and children with parent trials and pastor with people trials and people with pastor trials. Trials, and say, you just go on down the list. I mean, you can name them, boy. I mean, you can just be walking down the mall, be Victoria's Secret trials. Okay. Always a temptation to take the look or to be lured in that particular direction. And you see, James 1 tells us, and you know, count it all joy when you fall into these various kinds of trials. Manifold, many kinds of trials is what it means. There are many shades to trials. And they come in different ways for different people. There are youth trials, there are old people trials, young people trials, middle-aged trials, and trials for trials. I mean, but Jesus, when he was tempted, what did he do? Well, let's look over Matthew chapter 4, because I think we see three areas here, along with Luke, but let's look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, we can see that there's three areas that he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, and verse 1 and following. Then was Jesus led up into the up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So the Spirit of God can lead you in certain directions. I said the Spirit of God can lead you in certain directions. He can cause you to go in a direction that's going to be a trial for you. That happened to them in the book of Acts. Led them into cities where there were trials. It wasn't always, he didn't lead them to the easiest places to preach. And it says here, and when he was had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards, he was hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And so here we see basically the first temptation. And we could say this has to do with the appetites. Now some people have said that has to do with the desire to enjoy things. God has given us the desire to enjoy things. I enjoy a good meal, good flavored food. Everybody does. Everybody likes a good piece of cake and a good steak and a good, nice homemade bread and a roll or something and, you know, all that stuff. I mean, everybody enjoys it to some degree. Anybody that don't enjoy eating, there's something wrong with them. Because everybody enjoys that. But there has to be a certain kind of, I guess you can say, boundary lines within all of that. This is the lust of the flesh. Because there's always that desire to want more. The desire for things that are wrong. Desire for food is God-given. It's a legitimate desire. If you don't eat, you die. God's given a desire for a relationship between a man and a woman. But that's got to be within the confines of marriage. God gives that desire. So there are legitimate desires, and then there are what we call illegitimate desires. Now here the devil is coming along, and he's trying to solicit Jesus. So he tries to get him to attain food by his own power. Because he's saying, you're the Son of God. All you got to do is call these stones into bread. So to misuse the gifts of God, to prove something. He refused to do that. He refused to give in to the devil. And he says, here's his answer, but answered and said, it is written. That's something for all of us to listen to. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's how we're supposed to live. We don't live by bread alone, but we live by what God says to us. We got to bring our life into line with His Word, what He requires of us and what He says to us. So I don't need to go and get my needs fulfilled in an unlawful way. I can do it God's way. And by doing it God's way, you know, I stay within that relationship. I'm showing myself to be loyal. I'm showing myself to be faithful because I'm doing what God requires of me. And so we don't try to satisfy our lust and our cravings and our desires for things by illegitimate means. So we don't steal in order to become rich. That would be wrong. We don't lie in order to be able to get through something and say, you know, lie to the IRS and lie to somebody else to advance ourselves. We don't do those things. We stay true to what the Word says. Then the next thing we see here is he says, and the devil taking him into the holy city, and he setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And so here, I mean, it's kind of presumptive here to say those kind of things, but it's kind of the desire just to be an achiever, to want to go further than you're supposed to. It's the pride of life. Look what's going to happen to you. And in 1 John 2, verse 15 tells us about this. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So Jesus was challenged to prove his faith here. He was challenged to prove his faithfulness to God. He's being tested. But what does he do? He answers again. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Boy, that is serious. Don't go tempting God. Remember they tempted him in the wilderness? Oh, God, I mean, you know, can God provide in the wilderness after he provided manna? After he protected them, gave them water, and took care of them? Then he kept on complaining until God sent them meat and quails and called the graves of lust. He destroyed them because they began to tempt God. That is a serious offense, tempting the Holy One of Israel, tempting our God. So he refused to go beyond the limits that God set. And God has set these boundary lines for all of us, and we should not go beyond them. There's something that God's put there to protect us, to keep us from entering into serious problems in our life. So to speak, you can say, though we're being tested, if we open that door up by giving in, we go into a greater trouble in our life. And we're not entering the kingdom of God, we're entering the kingdom of Satan. And he begins to get into our life and to take control of us to overthrow us even deeper. So our desires are something that we have to realize that we have to bring in submission to God constantly in our life. Then he goes on to the next thing and he says here, again, the devil taking him up into exceeding a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and said unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's what the devil wants. He wants to bring you down to the point that you glorify him, that you begin to worship him like they do with the rock music. And you see these people gathering together all the time, bowing down to all that stuff. Then said Jesus, get thee hence, Satan, for there it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so here we see, do things the way the devil wants you to do them versus the way God wants you to do them. It's just as simple as it can be. God says there's a certain thing, worship me and me only. Don't bow down. The devil wants you to sell your soul out. And believe me, a lot of people have sold their soul out. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will he give? To become popular, become famous, become a star? He'll do a lot of things. And he sells his soul out and he bows down. When he does that, he bows down and worships Satan. And so you look at this in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him and the angels came and ministered to him. The devil left. And that tells me, as we know, the Bible says, if we resist the devil, he will flee. It doesn't mean that he goes right away. But it means if we stand, having done all, stand. Remember Ephesians 6. Then the devil will flee. Now this is encouraging to me. Because I know that when the devil comes in, the temptation is to give in. But if we stand our ground and resist persistently and consistently, the devil has to go. And the problem is that he's persistent too. And he puts the pressure on in a greater way in our lives and maybe even makes the temptation greater and bigger or even easier. And he does all of that to get us to give in because he knows once we give in, he's got us and we failed. And so here you see that he stood his ground and that's a pattern for all of us. Now Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And the reason he went through this was because he would be able then to aid us in temptation, Hebrews chapter 4. It tells us that. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, because he was not a sinner. Jesus never sinned. So in his human side, on this earth, as the Son of Man, as well as the Son of God, he went through some things. So he understands the human experience. If you can grasp that. It's always good to talk to somebody who's been through the experiences of life. Who understands the difficulties, the hardships, that has a sense of compassion and understanding rather than saying, well, you should have overcome that. True, you should have, but they understand. See, I understand. I've been there. I know what you're talking about. I understand how hard it is. But I know this. God is gracious and kind and loving and good. He'll forgive you. And I know this. If you will trust Him, you can overcome and conquer these things. Hello? But Jesus is there for us and able to aid us and help us and give us the grace in time of need in any temptation we go through. So as Christians, we don't have to give in. We can see what's happening. We can understand this warfare. We can understand the trials. We can understand what's going on in such a way that we can grasp this whole concept of being a Christian, of overcoming and standing against one whom we cannot see, the devil, and resisting him. And if we will stand our ground, as hard as it may be that we can come through, we don't have to give in. Now, I admit it's harder when you're younger. And I'll tell you why it's harder is because you haven't experienced a lot of things in life. It's real hard for young people today. It really is. All the temptations out there are, they're terrible. They're on every street, every avenue, on the radio, the TV. They're all around, you're surrounded by them. In the schools, the streets, down the beach and everywhere. They're everywhere. Just to look and to, I mean, out there today, I mean, there's girls chasing boys. And all they want to do is sleep and fornicate. Drink and smoke and have drugs. All they want to do is just, you know, sex it up. That's out there today. So it's available to anybody that wants it. But you see, God says no. God gives a clear revelation to that. He says, don't do that. So you have to make a stand in your life. You have to understand when you open that door, you go down that road, it's a door that's dangerous, that is destructive to a person's life, ultimately. So again, we can have wrong attitudes about a lot of things. And God can allow us to be tested because we have wrong attitudes in order to expose those wrong attitudes in our life, to deliver us from them. I don't know what kind of attitude you've got towards what God requires of you as a Christian, especially young people. But if you've got a bad attitude towards your parents and towards what the truth says and about walking narrowly before the Lord, and like 2 Timothy 2:22, that you are to gather together with them who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, and there's certain people you are to keep away from, if you've got a bad attitude towards that, you're going down the wrong road. And you need to adjust your attitude and see that you've got to get it straight. And we all would be willing to help you, no doubt about that. But there's always this one thing that's taking place in life, and it's a test of loyalty, a test of who you really are, whether you're young or whether you're old. Well, why do we have to go through these tests? Why do we have to do it? Why? It's a big question. Because God has designed that to be, because you never know what you believe until you've been tested. Just as simple as it can be. So that's what this world today has got to dumb down education. So you can go to school and you can take away the gym classes and the competition and everything else, and everybody's just got to be equal. And so you don't want nobody competing who's better than you are because it makes you feel inferior. That is wicked. I was reading an article not long ago about a black gentleman talking about affirmative action. He talked about when he went to school, he went there. It was down at the time in the 60s when they had the integration take place, and how he was bussed around to a white school. And he got into the white school, and the teacher and the principal, everything, he couldn't find his way to the classroom, and they were real hard on him. I mean, he just there was prejudice there. And he found himself in this situation, and then he was going to the classes, and he found a couple of teachers that were pretty good to him. And then he was trying to find out where he fit in it. And he had the ability to draw. So he would draw and he would put these things on the board out there, and everybody's picture would be out there and they would see these things, and everybody was awed and anewed over his picture. But today they do that, and you know, it's all equal. You can't pick this one over that one. Oh, it's all good. Oh, you did so great. Rather than say, I don't know if you're an artist. But this guy was so good at what he did, it began to become his niche, you would say. This is what he could do. And he excelled in it. And there was no affirmative action. He just endured the hardship and the difficulty, and he came through. And he's a Republican on top of all that, because he sees it's about being able to stand on your own character for who you are and to achieve the best you can, because you can do better and find out what it is. It's your gift that God has given to you, and excel in that gift, and God will promote you. Don't get involved in all this stuff when you start telling your little children and everything else, well, you know what, y'all just defined, you know, no, you're different. You do better than her in this, and you do better than him in that. It's simple as it can be. It's not to make anybody insecure. It begins to show you who you are. This is what your niche is in your life. You can do this better than anybody else, to a degree. Probably somebody always better than you are, but that's what your place is in life. And so we find ourselves in this situation and going through these things. Can you say that you're honest? Can you say that you can overcome these difficulties and hardships and the persecution and the discrimination and all these things? Can you overcome those things as a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, you're going to have to. You should want to. Because it's part of who you are. Because as a Christian, God's putting you through this and molding you and making your character to be part of what Christ wants you to be. So we have to endure these things. It says in Matthew 23, verse 24, verse 13, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Not him that endures for a while, The person that endures for a while is a person who fails. He falls away because of persecution, tribulation, hardship. It's too hard. He looks for an easier way. And believe me, everybody's offering an easier way today. And they're trying to strip us of any sense of being able to excel in certain areas in life. And so again, all this is to prove your willingness and your loyalty to be able to fight through these hardships, stand your ground against the enemy who's behind the scenes. He's behind the prejudice. He's behind the difficulty and the criticism. He's behind all of that. And his whole design is to ruin your life. And over in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says here that this is part of what shows you worthy of the kingdom of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, I know I'm worthy because of what Christ did, but the point being made here is your endurance, your overcoming and sticking with it proves your loyalty, that you're real. So 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your endurance and faith and all your persecution and tribulation that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Count it worthy. But why are they counted worthy? Is it not because of verse 4, because of your endurance and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you bear up courageously under and stick with it? That you don't quit? That proves you worthy. That you have the genuine thing, that you really are saved, that you really are who you say you are. So you prove something. Now it says, we know in 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. But why did Demas forsake? Because there was a love for this world, to be like the world, to be in the sensuality of the world and the philosophy of the world, the ways of the world. To be all involved in that in such a way that it pulled him away from loyalty to Jesus Christ, and he was not worthy. He was cast aside. Paul was concerned about being a castaway himself. And so, again, let's look just for a moment at the circle of temptation that we go through. Okay? Here we are. This is you, me, ever how you want to put it, the big me, the big I. And here's where we are in this boundary line. And the devil wants to get us to go out of the boundary line. God has set the principles, given us everything we need to know, and we have to realize this, that there, in all of this, that there's certain things that are going on. It's involved in this temptation. The first thing, very simply, is the devil. Our job is to understand this, to discern the activity of the devil. Who is it that suggests evil things to you? Who is it that lures you to lust, to lie, to cheat? Who is it that gets you to take that peek? Who is it that gets you to get angry? Who is it that does all of those things? Now, part of this has to do with me, but then again, we have to see, give no place to the devil. Be you angry and sin not. Do not be bitter. Do not grudge one against another. And the devil loves to get us bitter, arguing, loves to get it. He, let me tell you something. We do not fight flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And like I said a while back, there's a spirit behind everything. There literally is. And the problem is that Christians do not recognize it. They do not discern it. They do not realize that when they're in this wilderness experience, when they're in this temptation, and the devil is assaying them and assaulting their lives and coming to their mind, it's kind of like, I don't know why all this is going on. Why am I going through these mind battles? It's the devil. It's the devil. He's just coming at your mind and attacking you. So we see here that we have the devil who is going about like a roaring lion, seeking if he can't devour everybody else and leave me alone. No, he's seeking whom he can devour, whom he can swallow up. And he looks around and he looks for little places in your life because, I mean, the devil is not omnipresent and all-knowing. But there's a whole host of demons out there that are sent out to bombard us constantly, to discourage us, to disappoint us, to distract us, to lure us, and to bring us into temptation by suggesting things to our mind. And so again, he wants to sift you because he wants to defeat you. Now, the Lord will allow the devil to do that. We see that in the book of Job. And he allows it to happen to see what you're made out of. Sometimes through this thing, something comes up to surface to show our weakness in life. The whole problem with Job was that he was proud and self-righteous. That came out at the end. And all I'm saying is, through this thing, we'll come out in the power of the Spirit if we stick with it. We will come out better on the other side, but it's understanding this. Because the question, is that, do you understand John 10:10? That the devil has come to steal and kill and destroy. He is a destroyer. If he can destroy one young person's life, one young girl's life, one parent's life, if he can just get one of you and start working on your life and destroy you and corrupt you, he can get another. He can get another. And he can get another. Little leaven leavens the whole. He just wants to get in a little bit somewhere and start working his way in order to bring down many. Because that old saying of one little rotten apple in the barrel can cause all of them to become corrupt. Leave them there long enough. And that is so true. But see, the devil is a god of this world who works through the world to get to you. What you watch, what you read, what you listen to, who you associate with is very important. Because if you get around people that are of the devil, that act like the devil, talk like the devil, and do all the things that the devil would like you to do, you get around those people, the devil's using them. And sometimes we can't see that because we're looking at a person. But again, that devil has got a hold of that person and he's using that person to corrupt you. So if you're going to listen to the music and if you're going to associate with those people who are going to try, the devil can be so cunning and crafty. He is so sneaky to creep into your life with all the false things in order to bring you down to overcome you. He's the prince of the power of the air. And I've said it so many times, you almost feel like you just get tired of saying it, but I will not. But it takes, whether it's the educational system, the government, whether it's Hollywood, the devil's behind all that stuff. And this is who we're fighting. A man is controlled by the devil outside of Christ. Do you believe that? Ephesians 2:2 tells us. He works in the children of disobedience. When you rebel, it's because behind the scenes the devil's working in that person's life. And that's where he works. He uses people to bring down people. He gets you around people who lie and cheat, smoke and drink. Because you know what? A lot of times, sin feels comfortable with numbers. So when you're around people that sin, it kind of makes you feel comfortable in sinning. Because that other guy's doing it. That other girl's doing it. But see, you got to realize that's deception of the devil. He wants to bring you down. He wants to ruin your life. But the natural man, he's just not he's inspired by the devil. He's not inspired by God. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The natural man is a man that's not born again. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:14 is all about. It says here, but the natural man or the soulish man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So this person doesn't have the discernment to see the devil. He doesn't see it's a spirit. He doesn't see the warfare. He doesn't see Ephesians 6:1 in the reality of principalities and powers and high and heavenly and wicked places. He doesn't see that. They laugh and mock at that. Oh, you don't believe in the devil, do you? You don't believe in that? Yes, I do. I believe it exactly like the Bible says it is. And so, again, we find out that the natural man is inspired by that, Ephesians 2:2, because the Spirit, it works in the children of disobedience, prince of the power of the air. So if you're being tempted about something in your life, if your faith is the devil's trying to talk you out of your faith, your loyalty, your moral principles, then it's the devil. He's the one you're dealing with right there. That's why you're in this struggle of your life. That's why you have these mind battles. Because the devil sees you're vulnerable. He's watching your choices and your decisions. He sees something in your life and he's able to maneuver in your life. And he has devices and methods and schemes. He is cunning and he's crafty. And like I said a few weeks ago or a few meetings ago, he's invisible. We can't see him. He doesn't come out in the open field and say, "Hey, I'm the devil, I'm going to get you." No, he's covert. He's behind the scenes, lurking, watching and waiting, shooting fiery darts at your mind, your thoughts, trying to bring you down, to lower your standards, to make you give in, to make you think it's too hard to become critical. Anything he can to get you to give in. And this is the warfare you're in. Now, if you're going through these things in your mind, then guess what you're fighting? You're fighting the devil. And he's the one that wants to overthrow your life. And so can your faith be tested? Yes. It can be tested. And this is what's going on here, is at this point in your life, your faith is being tested. Let me tell you young people something. I'd be very careful how you talk about to boys and girls, how you talk about love, romance, feelings, and emotions. Be very careful because they stimulate. They entice. Just be real careful. It's good when two people mate and like each other. But keep it cautious, folks. Keep it real careful because you're going to find out you'll begin to enter. You'll start off with little things, then it'll get bigger and bigger and bigger. You'll get freer and freer. You won't see anything wrong with it, and then you start doing things you shouldn't do. So all the devil's got to do is start just in a little area. So all this is going on. But let me tell you something else about this whole thing. Though the devil's here and he's bombarding us with his fiery darts, trying to find a way to get into this circle to bring us out, we have God. God is sovereign. God is watching over our lives. He sees everything. I mean, there's nothing that goes on that God does not see. And God has a plan, and he will see you through it. I believe that. I believe that all things are working together for my good. I believe that even when the devil's roaming about trying to get me, I believe God is working for me, and he's whispering things to me. He's put me in a place, put me in where I am, in my parents' house. He's put me in a church where we're constantly being exhorted, warned, and encouraged. Watch out. Be careful. Stay on that narrow path. Fight the good fight, because at the end of it, it'll be well for you. And so we have a promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there's no temptation taking man, but such is common. No temptation taking man, such is common to him. But God is faithful that he will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. But with the same temptation, make a way to escape, that you might be able to endure. Do you believe that? That no matter what you go through, no matter how hard it is or how difficult it is, that there is a way out of that temptation? It is. Genesis 50, in Genesis chapter 50, we have the conclusion of the story of Joseph. Joseph had a big dream. I had a dream. God was going to use him to preserve his people. His brothers didn't like it. They buried him and threw him in a ditch and sold him off to the Egyptians, and finally took his coat and put blood all over it, took it back home and told his father he was dead. But Joseph wasn't dead. Joseph was taken off into Egypt. But we know that he rose up and he became second to Pharaoh. Joseph, it says in Psalms 105, it talks about until. Let's go there a minute, just until. See, there's a time element involved in your difficulty. In Psalms 105, I think that's where it is in Psalms 105, isn't it? In Psalms 105, verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Till the fulfillment came. He was tried. Can't you imagine how many times he thought back about that dream? Can't you imagine how many times he went back over the years and years, the enduring time, like Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness and going through this thing. Can't you imagine how many times he thought, but Lord, you promised. You said. You showed me. You revealed this. If thou shalt believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy whole household. But when's it going to happen? In time, it did. Until. There's always a time element involved. And you'll come out of it if you stick with it. When Joseph's brother finally came over there to Egypt looking for food, they ended up running into Joseph. And you know the rest of the story. Joseph didn't hold anything against them. He forgave them. And he even made the statement there that God had allowed all this to take place. God is sovereign. In all of our trials, he is in total, absolute control over everything. Because he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. The devil means evil for you to destroy you, but God is watching over you, and he's giving you a promise. And if you stick with that promise, it'll be good. So the devil wants you to go out and have premarital sex, and the devil wants you to do things that are lewd and wicked and immoral because it's evil. Because he wants to hurt you and damage your soul and your memories. But God over you watches. He means all of this to not come in that direction. If you will hold on to what he says and do what he says, like Joseph did, you'll come out at the end of this, and what the devil meant for evil, God meant for good. God will bring you through it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But you've got to believe that promise. So God is in control, and he will never allow you to be tested above what you're able. Remember in Genesis chapter 20 when Abraham and Sarah, she was a half-sister. And he said, well, tell Abimelech you're my sister. She ended up with Abimelech. And you remember, God gave a dream to this king. Touch not the woman. She's a married woman. God gave a dream to a heathen king and prevented that man from harming that woman. That tells you something about 1 Peter chapter 3 in the submission of a woman of authority over her. This is a sobering thing to think about, it because God prevented the king from taking Abraham's wife. Judges chapter 2 tells us in verse 21 through 23 that God allows evil nations to remain. God allows evil all around us. He allows those things to take place in our life to find out what's in us. Will we become hateful and evil and wicked like them, or will we hold our ground and do it God's way? Because God means good for us at the end of it. We look at the nations today and wonder what's going on. God's in control. He's sovereign. He's going to bring, it's a little old speck of sand over there. It's getting smaller, it seems like. But guess who's going to come back and reign and rule there? What all these newspaper journalists going to say then? Every word they've ever spoken is just going to be, it's going to be worthless. Because he will come back and he will reign. So he allows the persecution. He even allows error and deception. Deuteronomy chapter 13, if a prophet dreams a dream and that dream comes to pass, God has allowed this to happen to prove you to see whether or not you love the Lord or not. In Revelation, he says the same thing, that God allowed this thing to test and to prove you. And so God can allow evil and deception and error to come to see what you will do. What kind of response? Will you make a stand about these things? And so you've got to make decisions. God found, he said to them in Revelation chapter 2, he said, you tested those apostles and you found them to be what? Liars. Because you tested them. You proved to see what they were made out of. And God allows those things to come your way to see if you'll stand or will you give in. But see, the big thing here is you and me in this circle. The circle of temptation. Understanding the warfare. Understanding the trials. Understanding who it is we're fighting. Understanding the end result, if we stand our ground, that we'll come out in the power of the Spirit. We'll be far better off. And so the biggest thing is my response against Satan's attack. I have to make a choice between what the devil wants and what God wants. God's will or the devil's. It's my choice. And I get to make it in every situation. I get to make a decision of my will to obey God or not to obey God. To give in to the solicitation of the devil or to stand my ground about what I believe. And so my response is very important because God inspires me and inspires you to believe. God does never inspire anybody to doubt. God never inspires anybody to fear him in a wrong way. Fear God and respect, yes. But God doesn't want us to fear the devil or fear failure or fear man. God doesn't inspire. God inspires faith. He gives us promises, and many of them, in order to encourage and lift us up to stand against the enemy, just like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. And so we can see very clearly, when you embrace the promises of God, you will experience resistance all the time. Just go ahead and believe for a promise and see if you don't experience resistance, because the devil don't like it. The devil knows that if you grab hold of that promise and embrace it, that you're going to get something, a reward. Because God has said yes, and God will bring you through it if you endure. And he doesn't want you to come through this thing victorious. He wants to come into this, get you out of the circle, and lure you to step over the boundary line, just like Eve did, just like Adam did, just like so many people did, like Demas did, like Saul, the king Saul did. God had to take the kingdom away from him. And that's what the devil is out to do to a whole lot of people. But when you embrace God's promise, you can believe one thing. If you hold on at the end, you will be rewarded. It will work. It always does. And so, why do so many people fail? It's because they walk by what they see and what they feel rather than walking by faith. That's why. They fail to realize that this is a warfare that they're in. That the devil is attacking their beliefs, their morals, their values, their conduct. He is attacking everything they stand for. And he wants to undermine that. He wants to overthrow you. Because I've talked to a lot of people, and like people have told me, just recently somebody told me, he says, You know what? I've been through this so many times. I mean, I thought I was a Christian, but then I failed, and I thought, what's the use? And the devil loves to bring you to that place. That when you fail, you think, what's the use? Well, a just man falls seven times, but he gets back up. He's a fighter. There's something deep inside of him that realizes at the end of all this, there's a reward. The question is do you get this right in your heart with the Lord? And so what you see here is that people walk by what they see, what the world says, what the doctors say, the philosophers say, the insurance companies say, and man says. They don't walk by what God says in His Word. The natural man does not understand these things. We have a tendency, even as Christians, to always look at how we feel, the circumstances, what people say, rather than look back to, what does God say about this? What does God say? And just take what He says and embrace that and hold on and fight the good fight of faith. And so nothing's impossible to him that believeth. Nothing. I still believe Mark 9:23 and Mark 11:24. Nothing's impossible to him that believes. But you see, you've got to be to the place like that man said, Lord, help my unbelief. I want to get over this thing of running around, trying to be pulled out of the circle of faith constantly. And, I don't want to give in to the devil. I want to give him no place in my life. I want to be surrounded with the armor of God in my life. I want to know that God's on my side. But see, the whole thing comes down to me. And the decisions I make in life. Because every choice you make, it paves the walkway to a destiny. Because you're starting to take a walk in a certain direction. And that direction you take is either life or it's death. So you better be careful about the decisions you make. And so again, there's two choices in time of adversity. Either you can believe that God is on your side, that all these are working for your good, that it's a test of your loyalty, or you can believe that God is forsaking you and just give in to the devil and be deceived. Well, I have a promise in Hebrews 13. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I believe that. No matter in your darkest hour, your most difficult time, no matter what it may be. Some people like staying in this comfort zone. They don't like taking a step of faith. But God brings us constantly, like Jesus. He leads us into the wilderness. He led Moses to the water. And He led people to different things in life. And He brings us to this place to make some decisions to do just what Jesus did. And that is to resist the devil. Turn to James chapter 4. So this is a test of your strength in warfare. Whether or not you really see the invisible and you realize what's going on, that God is for you, not against you. James chapter 4. Where it says here to us, submit yourselves to God, verse 7, and resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Just like Jesus did. Did he flee? Yes, he did. So resist submitting to God. I'll put that with Ephesians chapter 6. You submit to God by putting the whole armor of God on. Take those weapons of your warfare and put them on. Cast down those imaginations, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Get that junk out of your mind. Quit watching, listening to, looking at things that are undermining your faith. Quit giving your mind over to those things. Don't give place to the devil. You don't have to do that. You can make a stand. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves, verse 10. You apply this to your life and you realize that you'll have a victory. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 6 when Elijah had all the Syrians come around him and his servant was upset. Well, there's more of them out there than there's you, buddy. And he told his servant, Lord, he prayed for him. Lord, open his eyes to see. And when he did, he saw the invisible world. The invisible world. And that's what we must see by faith. That there's a world out there that is unseen. That there are spirits that are unseen. And God is out there as much as anybody is. And He sits on the throne and God overrules the devil. Who won that war in 2 Kings chapter 6? Elijah. Because he had his eyes on the Lord. Open my eyes to see. That God is on my side. Open my eyes to see that it's the enemy that's trying to undermine me. That I have been put into this particular time, this situation, this difficulty, this hardship. And I've been entrusted with this to see what kind of faith I really have. Will I make the right decisions? Will I stick with it? Or will I give in and go down the wrong road? And so again, it's just like when Daniel prayed after the 21 days. Did not God come through to him? And it's that way for us too. That we realize that we're not fighting flesh and blood in our lives. Psalm 66 and verse 10. Listen to what it says to us here. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net, thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. I like the last part of that. I like the wealthy place, the healthy place, the victorious place, the place where we can make it through. Hebrews 10:23. This is the key to everything. Hebrews 10:23. Focus on this part right here. Hold fast to the confession of your faith without wavering, for faithful is He that promised. Is God faithful? Will He see you through the temptation? Will He give you a way of escape? Hasn't He given you everything you need in this time of temptation to know who the devil is? To discern his activity, to see that he's the one that's confusing you, that he's the one that's trying to get you to be discouraged or disappointed, that he's the one that's trying to get you to be in a state of despair and murmur. He's the one that wants you to complain. He's the one that wants you to be critical and gossip. He's the one that wants you to be jealous, angry. It's a devil. And God is saying, what would you do? Well, I'll tell you what I will do. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And that's what we have. That we might receive the promise. Don't cast away your faith. We have need of endurance. Endurance is bearing up courageously, putting on the armor of God. Stand your ground, just as Jesus did in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And at the end of it, what happened? He came out in the power of the Spirit. If you look back at your life and you look at the experiences, every time that you have overcome the devil, it strengthens your faith. It always strengthens your faith to know God is faithful. It never weakens you. It makes you stronger. I hope you understand this and that this week will be a better week because you're able to stand against the devil and fight the good fight. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to enlighten us, open our eyes to see, to discern the enemy, to see who we're fighting, to recognize even in the smallest areas of life how subtle and cunning and crafty the enemy is to try to get into our lives to bring us down. So we ask, Lord, as we come before your throne of grace and draw near to you, as we get our hearts straightened and clean before you and purify our hearts, that, Lord, would we be able to stand strong in faith against all the wiles of the devil, giving you honor and glory and praise, knowing that if we stand and resist the enemy, that he must flee. Grant that grace to your people to fight, to endure, to hold fast to the confession of their faith, knowing you're faithful. In Jesus' name.